We're thankful for our praise band over in the Family Life Center and for our praise team here in our traditional service. We've got a little COVID issue going on with the choir, so the choir is not meeting at this time, and I'm thankful for what Mark and Jennifer are doing for both services. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, and I want to ask you a question. Are you accountable? Someone misunderstood my title this week and asked my secretary, is the title, Are You Accountable? But the question here is, are you accountable? That really happened. Psalm 139, 1 says, You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Are you accountable? We're accountable intentionally and unintentionally. Since the COVID pandemic, Zoom has boomed. Whether in education, business, with church, or personally, people are having to use Zoom. I'm often on conferences with George Baptist Convention, with Executive Committee and the Administration Committee for hours and hours on Zoom. You can mute yourself, you can cancel the camera, but I would like for you to know today that Zoom has a new app now, and here's what it's called, Attendee Attention Tracking. And if your boss or education system has this app, even if your mic is canceled and your camera is canceled, they know whether you're paying attention or not. They know if you're tweeting, if you're texting, or if you're emailing somebody else. And with your employer, that might have something to do with your job security. I would not want that app used while I'm preaching because I would not want to see the results. But God, according to Psalm 139, is continuously aware of every thought and every action we ever take. The Greek word for accountability or accountable is loion. It has a very simple meaning. It means to reckon, to report, explain, or justify something. If you're employed, you report to somebody. If you're a student, you report to your teacher, or I hope you report to your parents. The word accountability means to give a word-by-word explanation of an event or a reckoning of your life to God and to others. It is the process of understanding that you're responsible for the choices that you make, whether they are good or bad. America is a nation filled with thousands of integrity crises. We have it in the ministry. We have it in churches. We have it with our politicians. We have it in education. We have it in homes. Moral failure is at an all-time high in America. You know what was sad? It's so great to live to see the Atlanta Braves win the World Series. Some people lived a whole generation and died and never saw that happen. But what was so tragic was some of the players were shouting profanity out at the fans during the parade. I would have hated to have known I took my little child down there to be exposed to that from some of those overpaid athletes down at the Battery. Today is a day where we choose no morality over morality. We live in a time of situation ethics. If it feels good, do it. People are letting their individual situations determine their authority and their choices. It's sad, and it's ripping up the lives of people across our land. First thing I want you to write down is this: why do we need to be accountable to other people? And we'll give you another text. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Too many Christians don't want to be accountable to anybody, and we live as if we're not accountable to God for every thought, word, and deed. We need to be accountable, because if we're not, that makes us, write this down, it makes us vulnerable to sin. Temptation presents itself to us, and you figure, well, if I do this, nobody's going to know. When I worked in the grocery store on Thursday nights, I really didn't enjoy that. We had an assistant manager, I was a cashier, and we had another man that was out on the floor that was cleaning up before we closed. Well, I was sentenced to that cash register. That's the only place I could go. The assistant manager was working on the books. Well, I noticed every Thursday night, the man that worked on the floor always brought his red Riviera. Do y'all remember the Rivieras? And he would park it at the curb. One night, the assistant manager walked out the curb and looked in the window of the Riviera, and guess what? There was a stack of steaks that tall that the employee hadn't paid for. He called him to the office, fired him on the scene. The next day, I was called to the store, and they wanted to know if I was an accomplice. And this guy had been doing this for about 2 years. We had the same schedule every Thursday night. I had absolutely no clue that he was stealing from the meat department. He was made accountable. He lost his job. If we're not careful and we don't have accountability partners, we'll fall prey to the temptation of sin. Then we'll have extreme emotional highs and lows if we don't have an accountability partner. I think about Elijah. God called him and allowed him to win a huge victory over the prophets of Baal. And you remember what happened. Jezebel heard about this defeat. And what did she say? Before the sun goes down, I'm going to run you down. And you're going to be as dead as my prophets of Baal. Now, what did old Elijah do? He lost his vision. He lost his mission. And here's what he told God. God, I'm so depressed. I want you to know, God, as if God doesn't know. He says, I want you to know that I'm the only one left on earth that's serving you. That's a lie from the pits of hell, isn't it? See, he didn't have accountability. Notice what else will happen. If you don't have accountability, you're going to suffer with pride. You begin to think too highly of yourself. Your ego will begin to destroy everything you touch. And when you get the idea you're the most intelligent person, when you walk in a room, you've got real problems. Not only with yourself, but you got problems with God and other people. Either you have to humble yourself before God, or God is very capable of humbling us. We were having dinner in a restaurant in another town this year, and our waiter was one of the sharpest looking 25-year-old guys you ladies have ever seen in your life. And I finally asked him, I said, dude, how tall are you? He said, I'm 6'8". It really hurt his back to wait on tables, because he was bending way over here. He's built like a giraffe. And so, you know, we've got to ask him questions. We've got to find out about him, you know. And so we began to talk to him and ask, you know, have you been to college? Yeah, I've been to college. He said, I was a pitcher in college. He said, when I was in college, the scouts came with the pros. He said, I was going to have a pro career. A 6'8" left-hander. Can you imagine that? And so he started pitching for the college scouts, and guess what? He felt a pain in his arm. Tommy John surgery. Blew out his arm. No professional career. And he looked at us. He said, I want you all to know I've been through a lot of changes emotionally. He said, I've had to redirect my life. My dream was to play professional baseball. It was all gone with one pitch. He said, now I'm looking for another career. I like what John Maxwell wrote in his 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. He said, I'm amazed when I meet people who continue to hold up the Lone Ranger as their model for leadership. Does everybody know who the Lone Ranger is? Does everybody know? If not, ask your great-grandparents. They'll tell you who he is. But anyway, I grew up with the Lone Ranger, except he was in black and white on that tube TV. I tell you what the Lone Ranger used to do. He'd ride into town with his Indian friend who was named Tonto, you got it. And they'd come into town. They wouldn't know anybody in town. The Lone Ranger would walk around a little bit or ride around. He sensed something wasn't wrong in the town. Now, you time it on a 30-minute show. In 10 minutes, he had discerned who were the bad guys and who were the victims. Remember that? And then he would go in with Tonto, and they would go in and have the guys arrested or shot or whatever, whoever the bad guys were, and then they would ride off out of town. There was some mysticism and some power about the Lone Ranger. But notice that the Lone Ranger never got intimately involved with any of the people in those towns. He never did become friends or lifelong friends with anybody that he defended. And everybody was just standing there gaping when they see the Lone Ranger and Tonto right away. Well, there are a lot of leaders today that say, I'm like the Lone Ranger. I make decisions by myself. I know more than anybody else. You don't know what that is. That's baloney. That's false. Because listen, if you make decisions all by yourself and you call yourself a leader, well, if you're all by yourself, you're not leading anybody, are you? It takes the input from other people. Warren Bennis was right when he wrote this: the leader finds greatness in the group, and he or she helps the members find it in themselves. Think of any highly effective leader, and you'll find one surrounding himself with a strong inner circle. A man named Joseph Fisher pointed this out. Billy Graham, who was a great evangelist in days gone by, was very, very successful reaching people for Christ all over the world. But Mr. Fisher said his group of accountability partners were Ruth Bell Graham, George Beverly Shea, Grady Wilson, and Cliff Barrows. If he had not had them surrounding him to be accountable to and to give him advice, he would not have been successful. Love him or hate him, Ronald Reagan served two terms. Ronald Reagan was successful, go back and look in history, because he surrounded himself with good, wise people, some more intelligent than himself. We have to be accountable or pride will take over. Second thing I want you to write down is this: what are we accountable for in life? You're accountable for what you do with Jesus. Are you going to accept him as your Savior and Lord or not? That's the difference in heaven and hell. That's not Baptist, that's Bible. How are you going to live for Jesus? Is he going to be first? Is he going to be before your family? Is he going to be before your finances? Is he going to be before your career, all your interest? You're accountable for the family that God has entrusted to you. You're accountable for your time, your talents, and your treasures. You're accountable to share Christ with lost people. You're accountable for every person that your life ever touches. You're accountable to God for every sermon you've ever heard and every sermon I've ever preached. I'm accountable. The routine today in churches is unresponsiveness. We will answer to God for what we do with his gospel. Real Holy Spirit conviction comes on any biblical truth, and you just have to allow it to be applied to your life. You're accountable, and I'm accountable for anything God has entrusted to us. How you work on the job, what you do with your possessions. You're accountable for being in your Bible study class. Your teacher's accountable for the way they teach the lesson. You're accountable for the way you receive it. What kind of deacon you are, what kind of businessman you are. Accountability is needed to overcome moral failure. It's needed to overcome spiritual failure. Accountability is needed to overcome ethical and moral failure. Some of you remember in the late 90s and early 2000s, Bill McCartney was the head coach at Colorado University, head football coach. They started an organization for men, a Christian organization called Promise Keepers. They got men together for big spiritual rallies. And at the heart of that was not only serving Jesus as Lord and being the men that we need to be in our homes, in our churches, in our businesses, But the deal was, you need to be accountable to other practicing Christian men. Then back in 1996, 1 million men in America went on the lawn of the Capitol to do one thing, to pray for the men of America. I hate to say this, but the organization finally fizzled. There have been some who've been trying to bring it back. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since someone, or even you, have asked yourself some hard questions about your own life? When's the last time somebody asked you about your thought life? When's the last time somebody asked you about your private life? When's the last time somebody asked you how you treat your mate or how you treat your family? When's the last time somebody asked you about how you practice business? Do you stack the deck and do you cheat so you look good, or you cut it by the book? There are many other issues we can be asked about, but I want you to think about this. Whether anybody's asked you any questions or not, God knows it all. To whom should we be accountable? Write that down. To whom should we be accountable? Very, very difficult getting a good, confidential, practicing Christian to be an accountability partner. First of all, other Christians. You need other Christians in your life. Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. All of us need accountability partners. Gentlemen, if you're married, your wife ought to be your number one accountability partner. Wife, your husband ought to be your number one accountability partner. I asked Elaine about ministry's decisions. Listen, when I bomb with a sermon, you don't have to tell me about that. I'll know it before we finish our chicken salad sandwich at lunch on Sunday. You don't have to tell me all of that. And I ask her questions about communication. Am I communicating with the people? I've got several practicing Christian friends here and all over this state that I call for advice. Whether it's something personal, whether it's business, whether it's preaching, whether it's ministry, evangelism, financial, whatever it is, I've got certain people that are called. The other thing I know is they pray for me. Now, I've never met a person who was expert in every area. I've met a few who thought they were, but I hadn't found that in one package yet. I love insight about issues that hit me where I've never looked before. Many decisions we have to make is just between you and God. Those get really difficult. God speaks to you through His Word. God speaks to you through other Christian people. But sometimes it's just down between you and God. And it's a faith step you got to take. I remember in 1997 when I was asked to come here and had absolutely no desire to move to this place. I called the director of missions in the Kilpatrick Baptist Association, where I'd served for 13 years. And I sat down with him and I said, what should I do? And he looked at me and said, you've done a good job where you are. You've been there 13 years. He said, it's a good church. They're healthy. He said, you know, if you took this place in Silver Creek, Georgia, it's probably an opportunity to reach more people. So I called the association here, the Floyd County Baptist Association, and Marjorie Barr answered the phone. Now, Marjorie didn't know me, and I didn't know her, but her director of missions, her boss, was Bruce Day and Howard Germany. I'd known Howard from the past because he was from Washington, Georgia, on the other part of the state, not far from Augusta. So I got Howard on the phone. I said, Howard, this is Philip May. He said, man, I hadn't talked to you in a long time. I said, I need your help. I said, tell me everything you know about Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church in Silver Creek. They want me to be your pastor. He said, I'm going to have to close my door and speak quietly because Marjorie Barr, the pianist, is my secretary, and she's out here listening probably to everything that we're saying. And so I don't know whether he closed his door or not. You never knew that, did you? We were slipping behind your back before we came. And here's what he said. Pleasant Valley South has got the most potential for growth than any other church in Roman Floyd County. Well, if you came down in here and looked, that was a well-hidden secret. I couldn't see that. And so finally, by faith, based on what God had shared with me and let godly people come into my path, I took their counsel. Here's another text for you. In Proverbs 11:14, the value of counselors: for the lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Personal counselors, he says here. People who view life from God's perspective. Godly counsel can keep us from falling into sin and giving us direction for life. Now notice Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. You need to share your dreams with other people. That ought to start with your spouse. You need to share your dreams with your children. One thing that Delaney and I want to do, we want to go see the redwood trees in California. Strange thing about when you study the redwood trees, you think, wow, they have got roots that go from here to China, as they used to say when I grew up. But when you look at them closely, you'll find the roots are actually very shallow, and they network with other trees close by them. And so when storms come, they are stronger together than if they just had long, deep roots down into the ground. That's why the local fellowship is so important. That's why we need to stop viewing worship on our electronic devices instead of coming back to be a part of the baptized body of believers, because we need the support, we need to share love and encouragement with each other. When all your life is over, nobody can stand with you before God. You alone will answer for life. Then Hebrews 9:27 says, we're going to be accountable to God, just as people are destined to die once. After that, the judgment. I know some people that are always late for appointments. I mean, always late for appointments. Do you realize that that's showing total disrespect for the person you have the appointment with? That starts at home with your marriage. If your wife is always late, your husband, y'all have agreed on going somewhere at a time, that you may not see it as that, but that's great disrespect for your husband. If your husband does that to his wife, showing great disrespect for your wife. We need to be on time. Some people think you've got to be 30 minutes early. 30 minutes early is on time. Less than 30 minutes early, you're late, but that's all whacked. But we've got an appointment. We have got an appointment with God, and we will not be late. And Christian people are going eye to eye, face to face, one-on-one. It doesn't have to do with your salvation. It's got to do with how we invested our lives here on this earth. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, if anyone builds on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So we're going to be judged for what we do. We're going to be judged for our motives of why we do what we do. And we're going to be judged for how we do what we do. Your motives here. How have you done something? God sees everything we do. You know, I've worked with people in secular jobs. And I worked with some who only worked when the boss was looking. You ever worked with anybody like that? I work with people, only work with the boss who's looking, and they always kissing up to the boss so they get the next promotion and the next raise. And they'll throw you under the bus. I've seen that. I worked with that in the secular world for 10 years. I've seen people who only sound like a Christian when they're near the preacher. That really entertains me. I love being on a golf course, playing with strangers. and they don't know what I do for a living, and they cuss like a sailor, and you know, they got gambling, they got a drink, they got the whole thing going on. It's better than watching TV for me. And you know, we get about the 16th or 17th hole, they say, man, what do you do for a living? I said, I just pastor a little Baptist church. Oh, pastor, I'm a deacon over at my church. I think you like one of my deacons. And you know, they go on and on like that. And here's what I tell them. Just stop apologizing. You don't report to me. You're accountable to God. You're going to wish one day you were accountable to me, but you're not. I'm accountable to the same God that you are. You see, I was reading the other day about a pastor that, now I'll never do this because I don't like heights. I'll fly on a plane, but I don't like heights. During the week, Tom and sometimes Jeff have to get on a lift and go up into this ceiling and replace these lights up here. We had another tech that bought that lift off eBay. I'm not going up that thing. And when Tom's up there, we'll be about to go to lunch, and it's going back and forth, and Tom's up there just working away. I'm just so glad Jennifer's not here. I don't know if we have workman's comp or not. I'm not going up there. I read the other day, this is true. A preacher decided to crawl up into an air conditioning duct in the ceiling of their worship center to preach his Sunday morning sermon. And here was the title of his sermon: You Can't See Me, But I Can See You. Time to form a search committee. God sees us all the time, and he knows our intentions. And since most of us can't comprehend the awesomeness of judgment day, imagine for me for a moment, what if Jesus would have visited in your home this morning while you and your family were trying to get ready for church? What would he have heard and seen? How many times have you shown up late? The kids are out of hand, and you've been disciplining everything. All right, we're getting out of the car now to go in. Everybody put on a smile. Anybody ever do that? Nobody's ever done that here, because you're always early. Listen, one day God's going to review our life. He's going to demonstrate to us visibly and verbally in his own way how we live. Did you please him or did you not please him? Have you squandered your life away? Have you been a good and faithful servant? One day we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer for how we lived. We're so thankful that because of the cross and Jesus' sinless life and him giving his life on that cross and bleeding and dying for our salvation, there will be no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But listen, he knows everything we have done. He knows every thought we've ever had, every friend that we've ever obtained, everything we have ever done. Sad news this week about what happened to the Las Vegas Raiders receiver, Henry Ruggs, and the lady that he ran into with his Corvette. I think Ruggs is about 25 years old, playing his second season in the NFL. He was coming through an intersection with his girlfriend at 3 o'clock in the morning and hit a RAV4. RAV4 exploded. When the EMTs and police arrived on the scene, 23-year-old lady was at the wheel. She was dead, and her body was going up in flames. So they did a little more investigation. There was a lady in the Corvette with Ruggs. It was his girlfriend of 3 years, and they had a child. Then I read a little bit further. I really didn't want to. It says Ruggs is 22 years old. He was accused of driving 156 miles an hour. He had a loaded illegal firearm in the car at the time. He refused a sobriety test at the scene. He had to be taken to the hospital for minor injuries. Then he agreed to an alcohol blood test that came back at 0.161, which is more than double the legal limit in that state. Just because of one night, too much to drink, decided you'd speed a little bit, 150 miles an hour. He killed a lady. He faces 20 to 40 years in jail. The NFL expressed its condolences to the victim's family, and then the Raiders released Ruggs of his NFL contract. When I thought about that, Ruggs is accountable now to that family of the victim. That's a picture he'll never get out of his mind either, nor will the family of the victim. He's accountable to the laws of the state of Nevada. He's accountable to the NFL. The NFL decided to break ties with him. Most of all, he's accountable to God for what he did. He took a life acting in an irresponsible way. You and I are accountable for our choices. We need accountability partners. Did what I say in that meeting, was that Christ-like? This is the way I'm treating my wife, is that Christ-like? This is the way I'm driving, is that safe, is that Christ-like? And you know, it's not easy to sit down with somebody that you have complete confidence in and their integrity and their walk with God, and they tell you the truth. But you know what? We'll make a whole lot better choices. And we'll magnify Christ with our lives if we'll just be honest with ourselves. Let others be honest with us and get down every day before God and allow the Holy Spirit be honest with us about what should not be in our lives. Are you accountable? Yes, we are, whether we like it or not. But let me ask you this. Who are you accountable with that you know is a practicing Christian? So you make sure that you live your life, you max your time for Christ, and you're magnifying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with your life. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message, something we don't really like because everybody has skeletons in the closet. Thank you for 1 John 1:9. Christians, if we confess, you're faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And for people who are lost, if they'll just trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can know forgiveness. Ask Christ into their heart and live a different kind of life here on this earth and be promised an eternity in heaven. Lord, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of moms and dads, what kind of children, what kind of husbands and wives, what kind of workers, teachers, pastors, staff members, are we not all we could be because we're not honest in confessing to confidants to get godly advice so we can become more of what you want us to be? So today, if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do that today. If you're not sure how, Ted will be up here with me at the front. We'll be glad to share the plan of salvation with you. Dan's going to be at Family Life Center, Contemporary Service. He'll do the same. If you're here today and you've already trusted Jesus as Savior and you need to be a candidate for baptism like these three that I baptized this morning, you come. Maybe you've been our guest for quite some time and God's placed it on your heart to plant your spiritual gifts in this little place in Silver Creek. I invite you to come. We'll write for your letter. We take care of the details. You just do with your life what you know in your heart God's calling you to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan's coming forward with the praise band over in the Family Life Center. If you're uncomfortable in Family Life Center or here in our worship center, coming forward with a decision, if you'll meet Dan at the Connect desk or meet Ted and me at the conference desk out here in the Welcome Center, we'll be glad to talk to you about whatever is on your mind. You have a prayer need, you want to join, you need to trust Jesus as Savior, we'll take care of that right away. If you're watching us online and you have a prayer need or you need some kind of spiritual counsel, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message and one of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.